Somebody said that skeptics argue with each other and believers argue with God. And he doesn't mind questions. When they're honest, when they're sincere, when we're respectful and reverent, you just bring the things you don't understand to God.
Welcome to Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz in this introduction to today's message, Confidence in Your Prayer Life, from the book of Habakkuk.
How's the confidence in your prayer life? Do you have that same kind of expectance? Everything can be going wrong, but God, you know, you're going to work it out. My confidence is in you. Hebrews 11:6 says, unless you have that kind of confidence, you come to him, you must have that confidence that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, or you're not going to receive answers to prayer. And in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. There needs to be a confidence. We're not to be doubting and tossed about like the wave of the sea, or we won't receive anything from the Lord. How is the confidence in your prayer life? We don't know anything much about Habakkuk, except that he was a Bible teacher. He was a prophet in the Old Testament who really struggled in his prayer life. And he struggled with confidence. And one reason was because he was praying for a loved one in particular, praying for someone he just loved and cherished and cared about, and he saw no evidence of God's activity in her life at all. He didn't see that God was doing anything in answer to his prayer. And his loved one had drifted away from God. His loved one was not right with God. And Habakkuk kept praying, God, bring her back to you. God, make her right with you. And instead, his loved one was getting farther and farther away from God. And so what it did was shake Habakkuk's confidence in prayer. That one situation, that one prayer request on his prayer list was just destroying his whole prayer life. Do you have someone or something on your prayer list and God hasn't answered and you see no evidence of his activity? In fact, whoever you're praying for or whatever you're praying for is getting worse. Has it shaken your confidence in prayer? Habakkuk's loved one was Judah. A child of God, separated from God, getting farther away from him. And Habakkuk was the prophet, the person who was standing in the gap for her, and yet he saw no indication that God was honoring or answering his prayer. Who is your loved one? Who is your Judah? Is it a mother or a father? A husband? A son or a daughter? A best friend? A church member? Someone for whom your heart aches? And your heart breaks. You spend time in prayer, it's just that the person seems to be getting worse, or the situation is getting worse instead of better. And that was Habakkuk. And if you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, but Habakkuk is a little book in the Old Testament I've been wanting to get to for a long time. The entire book is his prayer. And he begins revealing that he is struggling with doubt. And he's questioning God's silence. Verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Why don't you answer my prayers for Judah? Why are you silent? And I cry out to you, violence, but you don't save. God, why aren't you meeting my needs? And Habakkuk struggled with doubt, questioning God's silence in his prayer life. Are you questioning the same thing? When you pray and God doesn't seem to hear, and you pray and God doesn't seem to care, and we had the Psalm 23 where he meets our needs, but God, you haven't met this one, and you're questioning God's silence in response to your prayer. Habakkuk not only questioned God's silence, but he questioned God's stillness. Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. And God, honestly, I don't see you're doing a thing. You seem to be totally inactive. And I keep praying and praying and praying for my loved one, and the situation is getting worse. I see no evidence of your activity. God, not only do I question your silence, I question your stillness. Why don't I see any activity? Why aren't you moving in response to my prayer? Don't you care? Why don't you do something? What is it that you feel God should do now? Habakkuk's situation had become intolerable. He couldn't stand it any longer. There's a third thing Habakkuk questioned. Questioned God's silence and God's stillness. He questioned God's style. When God's style was something he hadn't thought of, something that had never been heard of, something that he had not considered. Because God answers him in verse 5 and he says, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days you wouldn't believe even if I told you. Could that be God's promise to you? He seems inactive. He seems like he doesn't care. He seems like he hasn't heard. But would he say, listen, I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe even if I did tell you? Habakkuk, I'm not even sure you really want to know what I'm going to do to answer your prayer. Something that you wouldn't have thought of. You might ask yourself what it is that you're asking of the Lord. Examine your prayer life. Exactly what are you wanting him to do for your loved one? Then he might say, I'm going to answer your prayer, but in a way you would never have thought of. Maybe that you're praying for your husband to come to Christ, and God's saying, I'm going to answer your prayer, but in a way you hadn't thought of. Praying for your child, God says, I'm going to answer your prayer, but in a way you wouldn't have thought of. I'm going to settle that financial situation or that broken relationship, but I'm going to do it in a way you've never thought of. And Habakkuk questioned God's style when it was something he had not thought about, when it was something that was unheard of, something that was he hadn't considered before. Well, let's go into the next point, and then I'll give you an example. But he questioned God's style not only when it was something he hadn't thought about, but when it wasn't a traditional thing. He questioned it when it was something he hadn't considered. He questioned it when it was unconventional, because look at what God says I'm going to do. Now, this is what you've never heard of. This, Habakkuk, is what you never would have thought of. You understand I care about Judah. You understand I know she's drifting from me. You understand not only am I informed about what's going on, but I get involved, and you understand that. Whoever your loved one is God's loved one. And if for no other reason, because they're your loved one. He loves your loved one. He cares about them. You're concerned because they're drifting away. He sees they're drifting. You're concerned because they're not right with him. Believe you me, he's concerned also because they're not right with him. And so he says, I'm going to do something not only that you've not considered, but that's not conventional. Verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. I'm going to raise up a bitter, greedy, ruthless nation. They're feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. They are terrible. They are dreadful. It describes them in verse 8, verse 9. They are bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They gather prisoners like sand. Their aim is violence. Verse 11, they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own God is their strength. They glory in their own strength, their own ability. They are their own God. They are godless. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, Habakkuk, and use them to break Judah and make her right with me. Oh, no, God. Not that. You're praying for your husband to come to Christ. And he says, listen, I love your husband. And I want him to come to Christ too. And I've heard your prayer and I see he's getting farther away and his heart is getting harder. I'm going to do something you wouldn't have thought of. I'm going to put him in bankruptcy court. Oh, God, not that. You're praying for your child? That they would come to Christ. And he says, I'm concerned also. And your child's spouse walks out on them. You see, sometimes God does things we hadn't considered and are very unconventional in our way of thinking. It's just different. It's a little bit like the Kathy that was sharing when she went to share with David, but it was Diana that God was wanting her to deal with. And sometimes the prayer in our hearts We're praying and praying, but God's going to answer just in a totally different way. And so Habakkuk just recoils in horror. Lord, I wanted you to do something, but not that. And so he's questioning God's silence. He's questioning God's stillness. He's questioning God's style. He is struggling with doubt. What secret doubts are you harboring in your heart? And that one struggle in that one area of your prayer life can wreck the confidence of your whole prayer life. The one person, the one area of your ministry, the one thing that is in your heart that you have prayed for, that you long for, and you see no evidence of God's activity. Maybe he's not giving you a promise. He's silent. He's still. And then when he does come through, you almost wish he hadn't. And he works in a way we hadn't thought about. And we struggle with doubt. And once Habakkuk reached this point where God said, I'm going to do something, but something you hadn't thought about, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, it's like, God, how in the world can you use the Babylonians to correct Judah? I mean, Judah's bad, but Babylon is worse. How can you do that? And so we see now Habakkuk beginning to search for answers. Lord, how can you solve one problem by creating a bigger problem? I don't understand how you can sweep Judah clean by using a dirtier broom. I don't see how bringing my husband to Christ, and I know he's drifted from you, how it's going to help to put him in bankruptcy. That's going to create a whole other set of problems. Or having my child's spouse walk out, that's creating another set of problems. Or putting somebody in a car accident or having some tragedy happen or some disaster. God, I just don't understand that. And so Habakkuk searches for answers. Is there something that God has done that's gotten you totally baffled? How have you searched for answers? Habakkuk searches with respect for God's character. Verse 12. Oh, Lord. Right there. He acknowledges God's authority. God, you're in control. You are Lord. You sit on the throne at the center of the universe. I submit to your authority. Are you not from everlasting? That's God's eternity. God, you were good yesterday. That means I know you're good today and you're going to be good tomorrow. God, I believe in your eternity. You don't ever change. You are my God. And God, that's the supremacy of God. No one above God. No one who is mightier than him. And you're mine. You're my holy one. That's the purity of God. God, you never have a mean thought. You never have a vengeful thought. You don't do wrong things. You don't make mistakes. There's no sin in your motivation. No impurity in your methods or your thoughts or your actions. You're a holy one. You're pure. We will not die because you're reliable and you've given us all of these promises. And the promises carry into the future. And I know because of who you are that you're not going to destroy us completely. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. That's God's sovereignty. He can do whatever he chooses. Would you acknowledge that? And, O rock, you have ordained them to punish. You are my rock. You are my stability. And if we go through this dreadful time, I know I can stand on you. There's no other standing place. All other ground is sinking sand. And he begins searching for answers by respectfully looking at the character of God. What do you know of God's character? And when you're searching for answers, begin here. With respect for the character of God, who he is. That's one reason I love to begin my prayers with worship. No matter what I'm praying, you just begin worshiping God for who he is. It puts your whole prayer in focus. And Habakkuk begins his prayer and his response to what God has said with just worship, just focusing in on who God is. And so Habakkuk searches with respect for God's character and secondly with respect for God's conduct. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? How can you allow Babylon to judge Judah? God, you understand what I know of your character doesn't match your conduct in this case. I can't resolve that. I don't seem to understand. What I know about you doesn't match what you have just said. What is God doing that seems inconsistent with His character in your eyes? Habakkuk searched for answers with respect for God's character and respect for God's conduct. He just couldn't get the two reconciled. And so he asked God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to do with your doubts and your questions. You just talk to God about it. Somebody said that skeptics argue with each other and believers argue with God. And he doesn't mind questions. When they're honest, when they're sincere, when we're respectful and reverent, you just bring the things you don't understand to God. And Habakkuk searched for answers not only with respect but with resolve to get answers. Jeremiah 29 verse 13, God said, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What effort have you put into your search for answers? You're wanting to know why? You're wanting to know why God is silent and why He's still and you question His style and all of that? What kind of effort have you put into your search to get answers from God? Look at the effort that Habakkuk made. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand at my watch." That's his expectance. "I'll station myself on the ramparts." That's his patience. "I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give." That's his diligence. And Habakkuk draws aside, and he's standing there in his watchtower, and he's saying, "God, I'm expecting you to answer me, and I'm going to be patient and wait for your answer. In fact, I'm not going to leave my watchtower till I hear something from you. I'm expecting you to answer me. I'm going to be patiently waiting for you to answer me, and I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to look to see what you have to say to me. I'm going to open up my Bible, and I'm going to start reading, and I expect that you will speak to me and give me some answers from your word." Habakkuk searched for answers with deep resolve to get answers. It involved an element of faith because he believed there were answers. And he wanted to hear what they were. How are you seeking answers? With resentment or resolve? Are you seeking answers with a complaining spirit? Or a confidence that God's going to hear you and He'll answer. And He may not answer your prayer the way you've prayed, which He didn't for Habakkuk, but He'll answer your questions. And if He doesn't, I've had Him answer in such a way that I no longer cared about my questions. And Habakkuk was expecting God to answer him. "I'll stand at my watch. I'll station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what you will say to me." God didn't rebuke Habakkuk. He says, "What answer am I to give to this complaint?" In the alternate translation, "What answer am I to give when I'm rebuked?" And he thought maybe God would blame him for asking his questions. Maybe God would rebuke him or get on him. God didn't. And God doesn't rebuke you when you ask with respect and reverence and resolve to get answers. God doesn't blame us or rebuke us, but God did challenge Habakkuk. "Habakkuk, stand on your faith." And so God begins to challenge Habakkuk when he was struggling with his doubt and searching for answers to stand on his faith, number one, in God's word. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." I think God is... One of the things he's saying is that place your faith in my word, and Habakkuk, you can take it literally. You know, make it plain. Nouns are nouns and verbs are verbs, and I say what I mean and I mean what I say. You don't have to worry about interpretations of the Greek and the Hebrew. Just open up your Bible. It's written down plain so that a herald, a Bible teacher, who also is searching for answers, can run with it. So she can understand it and she can share it with others. Place your faith in God's word. And he says, the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. I believe he's speaking, of course, of the revelation of what he's going to do for Judah. But we can think of the revelation in his word. It will not prove false. It's absolutely true. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. It's trustworthy. And we can trust God's word. It's true. You can take it literally. And you just stand on God's word. Would you make that choice, if you haven't previously in your life, to put your faith in God's word when everything in your life seems to contradict it? You know, I have a friend whose life has not been what she expected it to be. And she judges God's word by her experience. And so what she says is that I believe God's word, it just doesn't work for me. I believe God's word, but, you know, I just haven't seen its reality in my life. I don't believe it works today. Sin is so complicated. Problems are so sophisticated. And there are just so many things that come in, you know, and it just doesn't work anymore. Don't be like that. When everything seems to contradict it, we just stand in our faith on God's word, and we know when everything else seems like it's falling away, God's word still stands and it doesn't change. And Jesus said, every jot and tittle, every little period and comma will be fulfilled. And you can just bank on it. And in his word, he had told Habakkuk through the prophets previously that he loved Judah. His hand was on Judah. He was going to see Judah through. She would be a nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. He had given many promises that were yet unfulfilled. Habakkuk, just place your faith in my word. And know that even though circumstances around you and events and history seems to deny it and contradict it, my word will come to pass. And we see our world falling apart. Oh my, just falling apart. People contradicting the principles, and they seem to get by with it. And they live separate from the principles of God's word, and they seem to prosper. And society just is unraveling. And we know things make it worse in America. Maybe America is the loved one that we should be praying for. And we pray and pray and pray for revival. And instead of revival, we see things getting worse and worse and worse. People getting worse, society getting worse. And yet we know what God's word says. That there's coming a day when he's going to come back and set it all right. That justice will prevail and love will triumph over hate and goodness will triumph over evil. And one day Jesus will reign and rule. And one day he will be glorified in the eyes of the whole world. And we know that, even though everything seems to contradict it in our newspapers. Place your faith in God's word.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Several years ago, while on vacation at the beach, I got up early to meet the Lord for a few moments of quiet. As I sat on the porch, watching the sun come up over the ocean and listening to the crash of the waves, the Lord seemed to whisper to my heart, "Anne, what do you see?" I looked more closely and answered him in my spirit. "I see little sandpipers running along the edge of the water, making sure they keep out of the reach of the waves and don't even get their feet wet. I see the skimmers flying down the beach, skimming the surface of the water with their long beaks. I see seagulls standing in the tide up to their knees. I see pelicans diving in over their heads." Then the Lord seemed to say to me, "The Bible is like the ocean, and the people who read my word are very much like those birds. Some will dance around the scriptures, not really wanting to step in and get their feet wet in Bible study. They're satisfied to just listen to a preacher or a Bible teacher tell them what the Bible says. Others will read their Bibles, just skimming the surface for facts and information. Some will get in knee-deep, reading the Bible each day. And then there are some who dive in over their heads, going deep in Bible study, applying and living out what they learn. Which bird are you most like?" I answered with wholehearted passion, "Lord, I'm not sure which one I am from your perspective, but I know which one I want to be. Please, take me deeper into your word." And he has.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngramlotz.org, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.